be seated. A few announcements for you before we read today's sermon text from the Gospel of Mark. First of all, if you're the age for Sprouts, you can go ahead and be dismissed for your own lesson time right now in the back. They're waiting for you, so Sprouts kids, you can go ahead and head out. Second of all, you may have noticed that Pastor Bruce isn't here this morning, and that is because, at least as of yesterday, he was carrying 102 fever and wasn't feeling so hot, and so he sort of called me in to pinch hit for him today, and, you know, thankfully, because I'm always ready with a sermon for Epiphany in New York City on Sunday nights, I have one ready to go, and so I was able to come in today and preach in his stead so that he can rest and feel better. But remember Bruce in your prayers as he heals. Finally, in relation to Epiphany, the church that I'm planting in New York, just by way of reminder, in case you haven't heard yet, on February 11th, we are going to have what we're calling a Sunday with Epiphany. What we're going to do is we're going to have one service, a cathedral service, that morning. Our worship team from Epiphany will lead us in worship that morning, and then we will gather for brunch. The lady who makes dinners for our church once a month is going to come in and prepare the meal for us that morning so that we can all celebrate together. We'll have a crew from Epiphany out here so that you can mingle and get to know some of the people that God is reaching in New York City through our partnership together. Also that morning, we'll be taking a special offering to help the church plant, so keep that in mind if you'd like to support the mission there as well. So that's it by way of announcements. Let's go ahead and look at our sermon text from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we're just going to be reading a few verses, 21 through 28. Reads like this. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would give us wisdom today through my feeble lips, my imperfect lips, that you would broaden our horizons and give us a deeper view of your universe so that we might walk empowered. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've moved through this season of Epiphany, we've been introduced to the revelation of Jesus in many different ways. The first week of Epiphany, we're sort of, the revelation of Jesus is given that he is not just the Savior and King of the Jewish people, but the Savior and King of the world, as we see wise men come from different parts of the world to worship him. In the second week, we see Jesus really revealed as the seeker after those who are skeptical when he invites Nathanael to come and see and is able to really see into what Nathanael is all about. Last week in our series, we saw that Jesus is revealed as the disciple maker, the one that we ought to follow. And today, if we could sort of narrow down what it is that's being revealed to us about Jesus through this text, is that Jesus is the Lord of what some might refer to as the underworld. He is the Lord of the devil and the demons and the darkness. Is there any doubt that when it comes to that topic, demons and devils and darkness, that we in our culture are sort of fascinated by the whole thing? I mean, we have reality shows with mediums and supposed ghost hunters all over the place on cable networks, and apparently we're watching them because they keep pumping them out. There's endless movies about possessions, and some of them have grossed a ton of money. Of course, the most famous being The Exorcist, but there was also a few years back The Exorcism of Emily Rose, which, by the way, was directed by a Christian who went to the same undergraduate Christian college that I went to, Scott Derrickson. There's also, of course, the really popular show Stranger Things on Netflix. I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. That show, if you really think about it, is all about examining this idea of a deeper, broader, vaster supernatural realm where kids are forced to deal with demonic-like creatures, the Demogorgon, and figure out ways to defeat those who are coming from the world known as the Upside Down, basically something akin to hell. But admittedly, that's all fiction. Even the supposed reality shows probably are fiction. When we bring this issue up, it's a little bit of a different story when we talk about what we actually think is true in regard to this. I mean, can we, educated, modern, sophisticated, Western civilized people, honestly buy this idea of demons and devils? I mean, really, can we do that? Well, I think as we go through our story today, my job is to at least try and show you the answers to that question. And so we're going to look at the possibility slash plausibility of demonic existence. Secondly, we'll look at the consequences of demonic existence, if indeed it is the case they do exist. And then thirdly, we'll look at the solution to demonic existence. So first, the possibility of these things, these entities actually being real. Well, I suppose we should state up front here first that clearly Scripture teaches they're real. It's all over the place in Scripture. Admittedly, the Old Testament is a little bit more silent, maybe a lot more silent about demons and the demonic and devils than the New Testament. But by the time we do get to the Gospels, they seem to be all over the place. I mean, it's impossible really to tell the story of Jesus or the Christian church apart from acknowledging the reality of demons and the supernatural realm. There seems to be, in the presence of Jesus, a pretty steady appearance of people that are hindered in some way by these demonic forces. And sometimes these demons manifest themselves in very obvious ways that other people can tell. It is the case numerous times in the Gospels that when Jesus shows up, somebody will say, hey, this guy is possessed by a demon because he's physically harming himself, or he's mentally just in a dark place, or of course he's displaying or she's displaying perverse and sinful behaviors. There's any number of indicators. But then sometimes in the stories about demons throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts, it's not as obvious, and it's only when Jesus shows up that they reveal themselves. And that is the case with the man in our story today. There doesn't seem to be any outward sign. He's in the synagogue. He's hanging out in the place of worship. But when Jesus comes near, he can't help but expose himself as, quote, somebody with an unclean spirit. The Bible's way of saying demon-possessed. And so, yes, Scripture says this. This is challenging. Because with our increased understanding of how the mind works and with mental illness, our first inclination, I think, for some of us when coming across such a story today is maybe to assume that the problem probably is indeed mental illness. And just that. Somewhere in the back of our mind, we might think that stories like this are just a primitive man's way of trying to explain something they can't comprehend. So they blame mental illness on demonic possession. No doubt that has happened throughout history. We have to acknowledge that there have been people that were mentally ill, that were diagnosed as demon-possessed, and frankly, if they had been given medication, they probably would have been okay. They would have responded. But to take the point of view that it's just primitive man's perspective on something complicated, well, I don't think we can go that far. I mean, I'm talking philosophically. I don't think we can go that far. I mean, this is displaying what C.S. Lewis referred to as chronological or cultural snobbery. You might be familiar with the phrase. Basically, what he meant when he said that is that we assume men back in the olden times or in a different part of the world than we are just, frankly, simpletons that don't really understand how things work. The way he described it, he said, quote, "It's the uncritical acceptance of the intellectual climate of our own age and the assumption that whatever has gone out of date is on that count discredited," end quote. What is the intellectual climate of our place, of our time here in the West? The philosopher and scholar Charles Taylor has done quite a bit of work on this, but basically he'll tell you that the intellectual climate of the West comes down to this. We assume, because of our advances in science, that basically every problem that we come across in this world has a natural explanation. That is our default position. And if we can't explain it by a natural explanation yet, just give us a little more time. We will figure it out. No need to go to the supernatural. Now, that seems to make sense. That seems to resonate with modern society. Yes, everything has a natural explanation. But here's an interesting little fact. As much as we might want to pride ourselves on how advanced we are in the West, do you know that requests for exorcism, specifically in the West, have gone up? They've quadrupled in the last 10 years. This is reported in newspapers all around the world. Did you know that there are so many requests for exorcisms that there's not enough exorcists to meet the demand? These are people that have gone through all sorts of different treatments to try and deal with the problem and have come to their wit's end. And they're saying, maybe it is this. Maybe I am possessed. I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. Now, the skeptic can say in response, well, that doesn't prove anything about whether they're real. Fair enough. That's true. But it does just answer the claim that we're so advanced now that we're beyond this. In fact, the data just does not back up that position. In fact, there's more requests than ever. So the skeptic part of our brain says, but is there any evidence for this?